Well, we have come to the end of this journey together. And I have to tell you that I mean with all sincerity that I believe that you guys are a special group of people. You know, I hear how you guys are telling me that I encouraged you, but you have encouraged me by being here, by being active participants, by showing your love for one another and your zeal for one another and your love for the truth. I appreciate those who have come to visit from other congregations, who had come to support this meeting for us to stir one another up in love and good works. And I appreciate the fact that even on this night that you heard all the stuff I said and you've come back. You know, I think I truly understand, and I'm not just saying this to say this, I think I truly understand what Paul meant when he would write to congregations and say, I'm so eager to want to see you again. And I really will pray for you, and I'm praying for you, and I'm get excited about the good news. I want to hear good reports of things that you guys are doing and how you guys are continuing your work of love and how you guys are striving to contend for the faith. And so I'm sure I'll be checking in with Andy and seeing what's going on. And I'd like to thank Andy and Mike for asking me to come and to speak to you guys. You know, the fact that you guys trusted Andy to say he knows somebody, you know, that's a big thing. But I appreciate that, and I appreciate him and Kristen having us in their home and everybody coming around. And I just want to tell you guys that I truly can say that I do have a love for you, and that is good to know that God's word is so, I just can't even explain it. So I just want to thank you on behalf of me and my wife, and would petition you that as we leave tonight, and we're going to drive back to Memphis, so as we leave tonight, we're going to leave not immediately after, fairly quick, and when we do, we ask that you would pray that we would have a safe journey and make it home safely to our daughters who, you know, we need to see there. So, I am fully aware that statistically speaking, that it is safer to fly than to drive. I get that. And I know that you don't have to really worry when you're on a plane, but I got to be honest with you about something. Ever since 9/11, I have went into this little defense mode when I travel. And I mean, I kind of do my own little surveillance of the passengers. I don't discriminate. Everybody is a suspect to me. Understand that. I'm looking at their hands, making sure there's nothing in it. I'm looking at their shoes, making sure they don't have any bombs. I'm looking at different parts of the plane to make sure something isn't set up to be attached. I go into the laboratory to look to make sure nobody left anything. I'm looking at people holding babies to see if it's really a baby. Make sure it's not some kind of doll. And I even go out so far to plan my moves. I have it already planned out. If something was to jump off, I already know who I'm going to knock out first, who I'm going to use for a shield, who I'm going to do for all this. I'm kind of like Jason Bourne in The Bourne Identity. Only without that formal training. And because I'm so sketchy, I got to tell you what I do. I typically would send Stacy an email. And my email would tell Stacy, probably a little bit different than what most of you would think, but I tell Stacy, you know, how much I love her. And how much she means to me, and all the milestones I bring up, of all the milestones that we made in our life, of having kids and raising kids, and the different things, and things that we have accomplished together. And men, listen, I tell her this. Baby, if I had it all to do over again, I would still choose you. And we go through, and I give her all of that, and I tell her, never doubt my love, but most important, tell the girls that I love them and I am proud of them for what they have done, and that no matter what in their life, no matter what happens, no matter what comes their way, to make sure that they serve God. Do not allow anything to distract you. Do not choose anything else. Make sure that it is God all the time, and say so you do your very best to make sure that they do that. And some people may ask, well, Brent, why do you send that to her in an email? Because I want them to be able to have a record that they can go back and read of the account of my love and have it on paper. My question to you is, isn't that what Jesus did for us? The title of my sermon is Last Will and Testament. And if you're going to use your Bibles, you can turn over to the book of John chapter 13. I will put verses on the screen so you can read along with me. And I want to start to where he says to his people, his disciples that he's with, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Let me set the stage for you so you can kind of understand where this text is going to come from. Because when we read this, Jesus is telling us how to love, but it's interesting when you look at the stage. So the disciples just finished eating dinner with Jesus. We know this is the Last Supper. And he knows that his hour has come and his time has come for him to die. In fact, it reads, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he would have to come, and he had come from God and was going to God." So this is very much for us to understand that Jesus knows he's about to die. He's ready about to die, ready to die. The Father has given him everything that he needs to know. He already understands that, and he knows it is his time to go back to the Father. And I want you to notice what happens. It says, "He rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter and said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?'" So I want you to think about what's happening. Jesus gets up all of a sudden and he grabs a pot of water. He doesn't say a word. I want you to notice that. He just gets up, goes over, grabs a pot of water, fills it up, and just gets down. And you see the scene of him on his knees washing the disciples' feet. And he's not saying a word. He takes a towel off him that's girded around him, however it's girded. He's drying the feet of the disciples. And what you see is what this is happening. And the reason why this starts to look a little curious, because back at those times, you need to understand what feet washing really meant. It was a very dusty region. And so this is something that was common that they needed to do, but feet washing was not done by your peers. It wasn't done by somebody who was greater than you. It wasn't done by even the regular servant. Feet washing was thought of being embarrassing, if you will. It was something that the lowliest servants performed. It would be like us having to go and we have bathroom duty. We have to clean the bathrooms. That's how it was looked at. You weren't looked at as being a regular servant who did that, somebody who was in the house taking care of stuff. You had the lowest duty was to wash people's feet. And so here we have this scene of Jesus on his knees and he's washing feet. And I want you to stop and think about what's happening. The Son of God. This is the same one who was with the Father in the very beginning when he said, "Let us make man in our image." He is on his knees washing the feet of these mere men. The creator of the universe, our master, our teacher, our Messiah, the deliverer of all mankind, on his knees washing feet. And so what you see is you have Peter watching, looking at this like, "Man, this doesn't even look right. Why is Jesus on his knees? You know what? This doesn't make sense." And so his question is, "Lord, are you really washing my feet?" Basically, he's asking him, "What are you doing? What are you doing? You shouldn't be washing my feet." And I want you to notice Jesus' reply. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will after this." He says, "Look, what I'm doing, Peter, you don't even get, but you're going to get. You don't even understand what I'm doing, but you're going to understand." And so Peter says to him, "You shall never wash my feet. I'm not going to let you wash my feet. You may say I don't understand. I'm not going to let you wash my feet. I'm not going to let you do that, because you, being the Son of God, should never wash anybody's feet. And I'm not going to be like everybody else who's just going to sit there and let you do it. I'm not going to do that. I don't want any part of it. I'm not going to let you do it." And so Jesus then tells him, "Well, then, you know what? For those who don't let me do this, they have no part in the kingdom." And Peter's reaction is a little different at that point. So Peter says, "Well, then, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and wash my head also." Peter is always that one to jump out there. Now I want you to jump to verses 12 through 14. The Bible says, so when he had washed their feet, taken their garments, and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus says, I'm trying to teach you a lesson. I want you to let me guide you. I want you to let me lead you. I want you to let me show you how to love. He's saying it's easy for you to say, for me to tell you things to do, but I want you to let me show you how you're going to call me teacher and you call me Lord, and you're right to do that. But as your teacher and Lord, I want to show you what this looks like. I want to show you what this feels like. I want you to see what it's like, because it's easy for me to tell you, but it's better for me to show you, because I don't want you to miss it. So God gets on his knees, and that's what he is doing. And he's showing them that if you're going to call me Lord, and if your Lord can wash your feet, then you also ought to wash one another's feet. If I can do this, then surely you can do the same thing. He's trying to get them to see that if I don't feel like this serving is below me, then it surely can't be below you. Because I am the Son of God. You got it right. You understood that I am your master. You understood that I am the one who is with the Father. You understood that I am the Creator. You got it right. Whoever you thought that I was, that's right. And if I can do this, and I can get down on my knees in front of you and wash your feet, I'm showing you how you ought to wash one another's feet. So verse 16 and 15 and 16, he says, for I have given you an example that you should do this as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. I'm showing you the example of what you need to do. I'm the Son of God, and I'm showing you that here I am. So it doesn't matter how educated you are. It doesn't matter how big of a job you have, or how big of a home you have, or how many certain things you have. All that has nothing to do. If I, the Son of God, can humble myself, then surely you, my servants, can humble yourself. Don't get caught up in life and what you have accomplished. Recognize that God says you can wash one another's feet. You can take the lowest road that has to be done to serve one another. I don't care what you've accomplished in this life. I don't care what you have. I don't care how much money and how good things look. I don't care how people put you up on a pedestal. You should be ready to go down on your knees and grab the bucket and wash and serve and do the very lowest job, because I did it. It's what Jesus is trying to drive. He's trying to drive that we have to love by serving each other. And if I, your master, can humble myself, that is true humility. If I can humble myself and wash feet, then surely you, my servants, can humble yourself enough to serve one another. I want you to do me a favor. I want you individuals on this side of the room to look over here, and you to look at them over here. And I want you to look at them. Really look at them. And as I talk to you, I want you to look at them. Because if you miss this, you miss the point. If you're a Christian and they're a Christian, even if they're visiting from different congregations, we have the same Father. Look at them. Forget color, forget race, forget everything. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the same Father if you're a child of God. We are brothers and sisters. We are part of the same spiritual family. You can look back up at me now. And the last command that he has given them, the heavenly plan, is for them to love one another. For us to love one another. For us to truly love one another. And I'm sorry to say that sometimes as Christians, we act like distant cousins. It burns me when I hear that somebody is a member of the church. And we walk up and act just like this. Oh, good to meet you. Okay, good. What is that? These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are talking about going to heaven for eternity. We shouldn't be all nervous and scared. We should see how to look at each other that you understand the truth. And I understand the truth. And we both realize that we have been baptized for the remission of our sins. And I can pray to God. And you can pray to God. And oh, how great it is that we both know God. Give me a hug, brother and sister. He doesn't want this superficial, fake, brotherly and sisterly love. He wants this to be about us understanding that we are part of the same family, that we are part of one another. I'm supposed to love her. She's supposed to love him. Why? Because we're brothers and sisters. Because we're brothers and sisters. We have the same father. I want you to understand what that means. That means when you're hurting, we all should be hurting. When you're happy and something good happens to you, we all should be happy. There shouldn't be jealousy, and there shouldn't be envy, and there shouldn't be strife, and there shouldn't be all this that we turn around and we say, why is something good always happening to Brent? We shouldn't be looking at it like that. We should be looking at it like, praise the Lord, look what's happened to my brother. Or, oh my, let me pray for my sister because this is what's happened to her. Because we're family. And that's what family does. So when something happens to you, it really happens to all of us, is what he wants us to understand. And his last will and testament was for us to love one another. And I believe, yes, we can say that Jesus was teaching humility in this text. I believe that we can say that Jesus was teaching service in this text. But the bottom line of what all that encompasses was love. Look back at what he says. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Look around the room. Here's the commandment, that you love one another. Well, hold on, Lord. There's a problem because I have my own ideas about love. I have my own ideas about how love looks. See, the way that I look at this is, I look at love like, you know, as long as you treat me good, I can treat you good. And as long as you love me, I can love you. And as long as you're willing to forgive me, I can forgive you. But hold on, this gets a little complicated. Because God, you want me to have a love that's so genuine that it doesn't matter how they act towards me. You want me to love them? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. How do you want me to love, Lord? As I have loved you, you also love one another. I want you to be how I was. I want you to be how I am. I don't want you to be like the world that has this fake love. I don't want you to be like those people who just throw out that word. I want you to be a shower of love. I want you to be a doer of love. I want you to be somebody who loves so much that he said that people would recognize that we are of him by the way that we love one another. Man, that's the commandments. That we love like he loved. And as you look around the room, can you say that I'm loving as Jesus loved? Can you say that? Because the Bible says what love does. The Bible says love suffers long and is kind. The Bible says that love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked.
It gives the benefit of the doubt because it thinks no evil. Gives the benefit of the doubt. They weren't really trying to hurt me when they said that. They weren't just trying to shoot at me. It gives the benefit of the doubt. It says, guess what? I'm going to look at BB. I'm not going to assume that he was trying to come at me. He just said something. I misunderstood it. And I can go to him in love because guess what? I know that that's not his intentions. Instead of me reacting the way that I want to react. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. Let me tell you. It was love that caused Jesus to leave heaven and live as a man. It was love that caused him to heal the sick. It was his love that caused him to feed the poor. It was love that kept him quiet during that faulty trial. And understand this, it was not the nails that kept my Lord and Savior on the cross, pinned to the cross. It was love that kept him stretched out. Love that kept him pent up. Love that kept him sitting up there, recognizing while they're at the bottom of the cross, casting lots for his garments, that kept him to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you know what that scene must have looked like? Having the Savior of the world pinned up on his bloody feet and people shooting dice because they want his garments. And he said nothing but forgive them because they just don't get it. Love. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes I love the way the world loves. Because I don't do that. Sometimes I fall into that trap of that attitude as long as they're loving me. Or as long as we're friends, or as long as they do what I want. And Jesus said, no, Brent, that is not okay. That is not okay. I want you to love like I loved you. I want you to stay pinned up on your cross. I want you to stay pinned up like I stayed pinned up. I want you to sit up there. I want to let you know that it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you help. It doesn't matter how much you give. It doesn't matter if you move mountains. It doesn't matter if you have your body to be burned. If love is not the spiritual motivator, it'll profit you nothing. That's what John 4:24 is telling us, that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That tells us what the right attitude is, the spirit. And in truth, according to all that he commands, if our attitude isn't right in the way that we do a thing, it is still wrong. Because the Bible says God judges the thought and the intent of man. God wants his people to get to a point that love is what moves us, love is what drives us, and love because we recognize what we should be doing and how we should be doing. And it tells you that regardless if I don't want to, I'm willing to stay up on my cross so that I can do what I'm supposed to do, because that was the love that was shown for me. True brotherly love is more than words. It's actions. It's going beyond what you should. It's pushing yourself further than you thought that you can go. It's more than assembling with the saints. It is the idea, and I want you to think about this. It's the idea of you, if you are able to, of you taking off your skin and wrapping it around somebody else so that everything that you felt, and vice versa. So that as I took my skin off my body and I wrapped it around this brother right here, that everything that I felt, he felt. Do you know how I would treat him if that's how that works? Do you know how much different my attitude would be if I felt everything of the way that I treated him and that was reciprocal? Because we would know how things come across. We would feel how things come across. We would walk so nice and so gingerly and so protective of one another. We would do everything we could to make sure that the other person is not uncomfortable, to make sure they're not hurt, to make sure they have no issues, because I'm going to feel what you feel. That's a different story. So now I'm really taking care of myself. And that's what God is trying to drive, that when you take care of each other, you're really taking care of yourself because you're part of the same family.
Y'all need that again, huh?
He wants you to understand that when you take care of one another, as if you can feel it and as if they can see it, that you're really doing that because when you take care of them, you're really taking care of yourself and you're really taking care of him. As often as you do this to the least of my brother, you're doing it unto me. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. And so our attitude and our love and our actions would be different because you are going to feel, or I'm going to feel what you feel. What do you need? How can I help you? That's a different attitude.
Could you imagine how we would treat each other? Love would have no boundaries. It wouldn't care if you're fat, if you're skinny, if you're pretty, if you're ugly, if you're rich, if you're poor, if you're black, if you're white. It wouldn't matter because you feel what they feel. You would care about each other. And isn't that really what Christ is like? So you're saying, okay, Brent, we get it. Love one another. But man, some people are hard to love. Some just rub you the wrong way, and personality is, you know, so I can love them, but I don't have to like them. Somebody lied to you when they told you that. Because that is not what the Bible teaches. Go back to the way this love looks. It's an action word. If you don't like your brother, there's a reason, or your sister, there's a reason why. Get that addressed. Because what God is saying, that this is deeper than that. Take you back to the text real quick. Remember when Jesus said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will after this." What do you think that they would understand? I want you to look back at verse 12. The Bible says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" When he had washed their feet. Do you understand that Judas was part of the ones who had their feet washed? That when Jesus got up and didn't say a word, he got up and washed Judas's feet. The one who was about to betray him. Judas had plotted and planned behind his back. He had sold him out. He's going to give him up. And I want you to realize that even though Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, he still washed his feet. And he wants us to understand that regardless, do you hear me? The word regardless, which means in spite of. Regardless of the bad decision that someone has made in the past, I still want you to wash their feet. Regardless of them talking about you, I still want you to wash their feet. Regardless of them hurting you, I still want you to wash their feet. Regardless of them cheating you, I still want you to wash their feet. Regardless of them not apologizing to you, I still want you to wash their feet. See, Jesus knew that Judas was doing that. The Bible says, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Regardless of what Judas's plan was, Jesus still was going to wash his feet.
I don't have an excuse. When Jesus does what he's doing, that is tough. And this is a powerful lesson for us. And we have to ask ourselves, what made Jesus all of a sudden get up? Yes, it was service. Yes, it was humility. And yes, to be an example. But have you ever thought that he got up and started washing feet to show Judas love? To show Judas love. It's easy to love someone who loves you. But the point is, what about those who hate you? What about those who plot against you? What about those who cheat you and do you wrong? And I got to be honest with you, when I first studied this, and I finally understood that, I thought to myself, are you kidding? Lord, why would I love someone who hates me, or someone who doesn't like me, or someone who's spreading lies against me, or somebody trying to ruin me? Why do you want me to show Judas love? Lord, tell me, how is that fair? I'm praying about this, because this is deep. This is not easy. I'm praying about this. I see the lesson, but this is tough. It doesn't make sense to have to go that far, and then all of a sudden I got it. Stuck out like a sore thumb. You know what I realized? I'm Judas. I'm Judas. And what he is really saying is, Brent, when you did not deserve me to love you, I did. And when you did not show love, I showed it to you. And when you talked about me, I loved you. And when you hated me, I loved you. And when you spread lies about me, I loved you. And then I understood, just like Judas, he was kind to me. He was patient with me. He was gentle to me. He sent his disciples, Christians, to come across my path, and who showed me love and who taught me the truth. And because of that truth and because of that godly love and what I saw and the way that they interacted, I became susceptible to the gospel. And here I am. And that's what the Bible is saying in verses 34 and 35, that a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another also. By this, by that love, that special type of action love that goes beyond what you're supposed to do, that keeps on pushing, that keeps on fighting, that does not give up, that will not allow you to stop, that keeps you pinned up on the cross, that special type of love that everybody will know that you are my disciples. Because the way that you love one another, and that's what Satan is trying to destroy. Satan doesn't want you to love like that. That would disrupt this world. Satan wants you to sit up there and be upset. He wants you to hold grudges. He wants you not to be able to get past certain things. He wants you to realize that you did what you could do and they should have come and met you the other halfway, so forget them. He wants you to get mad about them treating you bad and talking about you bad. He wants you not to forgive and not to love and not to act different than everybody else. He wants you to sit up here and say, you know what? I'm tired of the way that this works in church. I'm tired of that. Satan cannot afford for that to happen. Because if we as God's people have a genuine love for one another, what happens to somebody who comes in here and sees that? You think Satan's going to let that go easy? You have got to be kidding. He needs you not to be on point. He needs you not to be focused. He needs you not to do your part. He needs me not to do my part. So when somebody comes in and they see, they say they're just like everybody else. Because if we were different, and if we were loving the way we should, and if we were his disciples and living like that and loving one another, somebody would walk in amongst God's people and they would see it and they would feel it and they would know it and they would say, man, what is going on? This, I've been missing this my whole life. By this, all men they will know that you are my disciples. By the love you have for one another. Let me end with this. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. We don't have a choice. If you don't practice righteousness, you're not of God. And if you don't love your brother, the Bible says, you are not of God. Let me say this. I want to make sure that we understand that when it comes to discipline and addressing sin, that is showing love. I do not want you to walk out by any means and think that if somebody is not doing what they need to do, if they're left God, if they haven't been walking the way they're supposed to be walking, that that means that you sit up and become so patient that you do nothing about it. Love is an action word. Remember that. Love will not allow you to watch your brother and sister sit in sin and do nothing about it. Love will not allow you to know that they're struggling and you do nothing about it. Love will not allow you to sit up there and they're talking about somebody else in the congregation. They got a problem with them and you do nothing to get them to go to their brother like the Bible says. Love will not allow you to sit up here and hold a grudge against somebody, but you feel like I came to church and I did my part. Love doesn't do that. And so when you talk about discipline, that is love. When you talk about addressing issues, that is love. When you talk about somebody being weak and need to be built up, that is love. When you see that somebody begins to miss and they are disconnecting, love says, be inconvenienced and go get them. Go get them. Don't let them sit out there. Because what they need is love. They don't realize that Satan is there and doing and pulling them and tugging and has them messed up. They don't see what you see. And you got to love them enough to show them. By this, all will know that you are my disciples indeed. So his last will and testament was really that we love one another as he has loved us. You may be here this evening, and you are not a child of God. You may be somebody who is religious, and I want to make a very important distinction. You can be somebody who is seeking after God, who is reading your Bible, who is doing everything that you feel is right, but I have to tell you that it is different of becoming a child of God. To become a child of God, God is very specific about what you have to do. He says that you must believe that his son, Jesus, is his son. And you must be willing to confess that before man. He says that you have to be willing to repent. Now, I believe that you believe in God just for the fact that you're here. That's my assumption. But he says you have to be willing to repent. To try to do your best of trying to live after him and no longer live after yourself. That's not easy. That is hard. But that's why you have brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says that you do that. He says that you can be eligible to be obedient to him to contact the blood of Jesus Christ. You can be washed in the blood. Made clean. Being washed in the blood doesn't come through prayer. Being washed in the blood doesn't come through belief. Being washed in the blood doesn't come through confession. Being washed in the blood is you being obedient, going down into the watery grave of baptism. And when you are down there, he will scrub you and make you clean. People often say, what's in the water? Obedience. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. With the right attitude, knowing that I'm going into the water, to have my sins washed away by God, and God will perform that spiritual operation. That is a beautiful thing. And the scene that we would see is you going down as the old man and rising up as a new man to walk in a newness of life. And I want to say this, that if you have never been baptized to have your sins washed away and to become a child of God, then you only got wet. And I will stay here all night if we need to talk about that. I promise you, I will not leave if you want to challenge that. Because it is so critical that you understand that God has a plan that is not so difficult that people can understand it. But don't be a religious person, be an obedient person. Obedient is what God wants. He wants you to be his child.
And that's the invitation for you. And if we do what we're supposed to do, we will love you. Because if you have not obeyed God the way that you should have, I want to tell you, you're Judas. And I don't say that to hurt you. I say that to impress upon you the seriousness of the condition that you are in. You are a betrayer of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he loves you and wants to wash you and make you clean. Please do that tonight. And if you are one who has not been loving, you are a child of God, but you haven't been loving the way that you need to love, and you haven't been acting the way that you should act and following our Lord and Savior's last commandment of how we treat one another, and you are requesting prayers to do better, let us pray with you and pray for you. The invitation is yours, and together we stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight.